Hallelujah. Good morning, everybody. Everybody come on in from the hall and join in the worship with your saints. I want to share a little bit about something I read this week and I wrote it down. It's a good reminder for everybody. Everything that defines us is influenced by our perception of how we see God. He died on the cross for all of us. If we don't believe it, we stay stuck on ourselves. So today we're not going to stay stuck on ourselves in our situations. We're going to leave it at the door, and we're not going to be the victims, but we're going to rise up in victory to our God. And I want to read Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty firmament. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Come on, we got to start welcoming him in us. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Praise him with the sound of the trumpet. Open your mouths today and let it be a trumpet to the Lord as he walks among us. He's bringing the heavens down. Praise him with the lute and harp. Praise him with the timbrel and dance. Praise him with stringed instruments and flutes. Praise him with loud cymbals. Praise him with the clashing cymbals. And let everything that has breath. Are you breathing today? Y'all breathing? Okay. So let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Good morning, everybody. It's a good day. Amen. All right, so I want to start off in Habakkuk 1. Because one of my favorite things is when I have a question for God and he immediately answers it. Like, it doesn't happen often, but it happens enough that I feel like I really have a pool of stories that I can pull from. And in scripture, I love how God responds to people. He responds to people all the time, especially when his character and his instruction and his will is violated. He has no problem just really saying, look, this is what it is and this is how it is. If you don't like it, that's not my problem. And if you look at how God responds in the Old Testament, he responds like that all the time. And Jesus responds like that in the New Testament as well. If it wasn't God doing it, it would almost seem condescending. But it's God, so he really has the right to do it. I mean, for instance, when the Pharisees tried to get him to, to go after the woman who was caught in adultery, he didn't even bother to speak to them. He literally just wrote in the ground. We don't even know what he wrote. We just know that whatever he wrote, it was enough for the Pharisees to go, all right, never mind. And I think one of my favorite responses in the Bible from God to anyone is to Habakkuk. Because Habakkuk was a pre-exile prophet, and the book itself is only 3 chapters. But in those 3 chapters, God gives Habakkuk probably one of the clearest looks into his thought process as to how he deals with a situation. And I love the conversation because it's literally just a conversation. It's just a back and forth. Habakkuk has a very clear question. He has very clear questions. God gives him very direct answers. And when I first read it, I read it from the frame of, all right, this is a book about how God deals with injustice. The second time I read it, I actually read it from the frame of, this is how God deals with injustice, but with patience and mercy at the forefront. And then I realized, as people, we kind of have a hard time having those two things coexist at the same time of, how does God deal with justice, but how does God show mercy? What does mercy in justice look like? And how can we expect someone to show mercy to people that we think should be punished. So I'm going to go from Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 1. And keep in mind, Habakkuk lived in a time where Israel, where the people of Judah were at their worst. If not at their worst, they were very close to it. And he was frustrated. He was frustrated with everything that was happening around him. He was frustrated with the evil that he was seeing. And he was frustrated with God because he felt like, if I see this stuff happening, Lord, I know you see it happening. If I see all these people acting crazy, you have to see it. Why aren't you doing something about it? So it says, in the burden which the prophet Habakkuk saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Even cry to you violence and you will not save. Why do you show me the iniquity and cause me to see the trouble, for plundering and violence are before me? There is strife, there's contention that arises. Therefore, the law is powerless. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore, perverse judgment proceeds. One of the things I love about how Habakkuk addresses God, if you read longer in the verse, he never questions who God is. He never questions God's authority. He never questions God's sovereignty. He never questions God's love. He never questions that God cares for the people. He's just simply saying, why? Why is this happening? Why aren't you doing anything about this? And honestly, this is an argument that people have had even today of, well, if God is good, then why does he allow evil? And he doesn't. We know that evil gets punished. What God does is that he just says, I don't allow evil. I'm just going to deal with it my way, in my time, because I know better than you. And you have to trust that I know better than you. We know that God punishes evil where evil is committed. What we have an issue with is that either we feel that the punishment is too harsh, or we feel like the punishment is not harsh enough, or we feel like the punishment doesn't happen in our time. And we treat our general prayers like that as well, where we want something from God, and God, it's not happening now, so it must not be happening. It's not happening the way that I want it, so it must not be happening. I must not be getting it. And I love God's response to Habakkuk, because it's literally just to tell him, just, bro, calm down. I see everything that you see. And as much as Habakkuk is grieved by sin, God is so much more grieved by sin. He's so much more grieved by the injustices that's happening in all of our lives, even today. God is grieved by the things that grieve his people. And I think we forget that. I think we get so lost in, this is happening to me, this is how I feel, that we forget. No, God is for you. God is not against you. Amen. So the conversation continues in verse 5. This is the Lord's reply to Habakkuk. He says, look among the nations and watch and be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and nasty nation which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. For they are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from them, from themselves. Their horses are also swifter than leopards, and more fierce than even wolves. Their chargers charge ahead. Their cavalry comes from afar. They fly as the eagles that hasten to eat. They all come for violence. Their faces are set like the east wind. They gather captives like sand. They scoff at kings and princes and scorn and are scorned by them. They deride every stronghold, for they heap up earthen mounds and seize it. Then his mind changes, and he transgresses, and he commits offense, ascribing this power to his God. God's response to Habakkuk is, I'm going to do a thing, and when I do it, you won't even understand what is happening. When it comes, even though I just told you, it's still going to look so crazy to you that even you're going to be like, I don't know if I was expecting this. And so when God tells Habakkuk about his plan for allowing the Chaldeans to take Judah captive as a way to deal with Judah's sin, he allows the righteous and the unrighteous to experience the same event. But why does he do that? It's so that both the righteous and the unrighteous can come to the same conclusion: repent and trust God. 2 Peter 3:9 says that the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Now I want to jump back into verse 12. And this is Habakkuk responding to God's response. And he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord God, my Holy One? And see, again, this is Habakkuk. He's recognizing, even though he's questioning God, he's recognizing God's authority. He's recognizing God's sovereignty. He's recognizing that God is still God. And he says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my Holy One? We shall not die, O Lord. You have appointed them for judgment. O rock, you have marked them for correction. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil and cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no rule over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net and they gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. I'm laughing. Like, hold on. In this verse, I love that Habakkuk gets just even more confused. He's more confused because now God says, I'm going to deal with evil. But Habakkuk is just saying, why are you going to deal with wicked people, with more wicked people? Just get rid of all the wicked people. And God answers him. He answers Habakkuk in a way where Habakkuk realizes, I just answered my own question. Now I'm going to skip all the way to chapter 3. Because this is where Habakkuk kind of sees that, all right, I think I'm the one that's wrong here. Because even though Judah is acting crazy, these are still God's people. Even though Judah is in intense sin and God is saying, I see what they're going through. I see what the righteous are dealing with. I know that you have prayers. I know that you have questions. I know you're doubting right now. I know what you're going through. Just chill out because you will still belong to me. These people still belong to me. And Habakkuk is saying, why are you sending outsiders to deal with us? Like, why can't you just deal with us? And God's saying, listen, this is all part of the plan. It's all part of the plan. And now Habakkuk is starting to see things different. And in chapter 3, he has the biggest switch up, I think, ever. Because he goes from, Lord, crush these people, to, Lord, wait. Have mercy on these people. The whole time he's going, punish them, punish them, punish them. God says, I'm going to punish them. And then he goes, but this is what I'm going to do. And he goes, Lord, that might be too much. And so he goes, oh, Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In the wrath, remember mercy. In one conversation with God, Habakkuk's whole theology is flipped upside down around suffering and around evil and around grace. He goes from saying, Lord, punish my enemies, to I'm going to pray for my enemies. And when I think about the cross, when I think about how this fits into communion, how this fits into just the overall narrative of the gospel, the cross of Christ is patient. It's giving all of us the opportunity for redemption and for restoration. But it's also the penultimate symbol of God's justice, because somebody had to take the wrath for our sin. Someone had to pay the price for that. Even though it is mercy for us, it's still justice. And God is saying, you're still my people. I'm raising up the people who were not my people. You are my people now, but don't make any mistake. Sin has to be punished. Where there is evil, there has to be justice. But because God is good, he's also saying, where there is justice, there is mercy. So when we partake in communion, think about the fact that God hates sin. And think about the fact that he hates his will being violated. But also think about the fact that he's patient with us. Think about the fact that he loves us to the point where he did not spare his own son, but he willingly sacrificed him. You know, he gives us time to repent, and he gives us time to come back to him. And I actually have a testimony after I'm done with this that miraculously ties into all of this. You know, but just the cross of Christ is both a sign of mercy and wrath, giving us the opportunity to just be reconciled with God and to love him and to experience the goodness of being with our Father, and experience the goodness and the joy of Jesus Christ and the life of the Spirit and the fruits of the Spirit. So when we drink this and we eat this bread, just keep in mind all the times that God was merciful to you. Keep in mind all the times where God was good to you when you probably didn't deserve it. Think on someone right now that you know that you should pray for, that you know that you should reconcile with. And just be happy that we get to live this day in fellowship, that we get to live this day in the joy of the Lord. So, Heavenly Father, we lift up your name, Lord God, and we thank you for your mercy. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your patience with us, Lord God. Me personally, I know for a fact that I shouldn't still be here. But I'm here, and we're all here together worshiping you. We're all here together in your courts, Lord God. We're all here together coming boldly before your throne, Heavenly Father. And we just thank you, Lord God, for everything that you've done for us, everything that you're going to do for us, Lord God, everything that you're presently doing for us right now, Heavenly Father. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, Lord God, we do it in remembrance that you have saved us, that you have blessed us, and that you have offered us life and life abundant, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so real quick, I do want to give a testimony. So about a year ago, I got really serious about financial literacy. It was something that became like a low-key obsession of mine. And from that, I started learning about investing. I started learning about trading stocks, and I started learning about different type of just financial sectors. And I'm a photographer, right? So my mind was never geared towards that, like, part of life. It was like numbers and business and finance. None of that stuff ever interested me. I think it's because I'm getting old now. I just turned 36, bro, you know? And so I really began to kind of take financial literacy serious, because the older that I was getting, and right around the time of my birthday, I just really started thinking, like, what is my legacy going to be? What is my family's legacy going to be? And I started thinking about, like, my parents are, no offense, they're getting older. And so I just really began to kind of feel a weight of, I'm probably going to have to be the one that's going to have to step up and kind of take charge of my family when my parents aren't around. And so I spent all of last year studying, investing, studying options trading and different stock trading. And I got really good at it. I got really good at it, better than I thought that I would be. It terrified me for a long time because the stats on this is they say, oh, 95% of people who get into this all fail and no one makes money in their first year and they all quit in their first year. I've been doing this for 10 months and I had an opportunity last week to trade a very large account, like life-changing stuff. And keep in mind, all of the stats were against me, but for a whole year, I prayed. For a whole year, I changed my whole mindset. For a whole year, I let God overhaul everything in my life, and I devoted myself to this one thing. I was so, my mom knows, I was waking up at 6:30 in the morning. I was like, everything I knew that I needed to do to get where I'm at right now, I made up my mind that I was going to do it. And 6 months ago, I literally wrote it down. I wrote it down on a piece of paper. I showed it to Pastor Oz, and I knew. I said, this is my goal. It's crazy. I don't know how I'm going to do it, but I am going to do it. And, you know, I took my evaluation last week. I finished it a week early. I did it in 7 days. Keep in mind, they say that most people don't even make it this far in a year. And yeah, I just watching how God took this thing that I became passionate in, and it was the thing that really drew me closer to God in that period. Because I was kind of like, you know, I was kind of going crazy. But just watching how God took this situation and just used it to even like reconcile me back to my parents in a sense, like the relationships that I had with people that I thought those relationships were broken, I realized that God couldn't bless me because I was holding on to so much stuff. And all the things that I let go of, God, he replaced all of those things with better things. And, you know, the first day that I passed my evaluation, like as soon as I passed it, I screamed and I ran out of my room and I was like, I did it. And then, you know, the next day, even though I had this thing that I've been working towards for a year, I got a nice little certificate. I realized that mostly nothing changed, really. Like, I got the thing I was praying for, but then I still had to get up at 6:30 in the morning. I still had to do my same routine that led me up to that point. And that's when God was like, this is the blessing. It's not that I gave you the thing. It's what you learned on the path to getting the thing. Like, I realized, like, I got what I was praying for, but the greatest thing is that it brought me so much closer to God. It brought me so much closer to my family. It brought me so much closer to this church. It really was the thing that God used to bring me from the level where I was at to a level that I can't even... I'm still trying to wrap my head around it, to be honest. Like, I can't believe this is my life right now. But, yeah, but I mean, it just was really God showing me that the true blessing was in the diligence. You know, the true blessing was in learning how to discipline myself and learning how to sacrifice myself for what God was calling me to do. Because that it was a lot of sacrifice. And God was really showing me, like, if you think, and I said this up here a couple weeks ago, everything that I said up here for the last couple of weeks is literally everything that God was showing me personally. Was if you're going to pray for something, you better expect it to be answered. That's right. And you better align everything in your life to go along with that prayer. Because if that opportunity comes and you're not ready for it, you fumble. Like if that opportunity comes and you have not disciplined yourself, you fumble. And just who I I'm sharing this testimony really because there's a lot of people in this room that I know I stressed out over the years. So this testimony is as much for everyone else as it is for me because, you know, I'm going to be okay. I didn't know if I was going to be okay for a long time, but I'm going to be okay. You know, and just, yeah, the person that I am now is so far different than the person that I was 10 months ago. And, like, I can't even really picture myself going back to being that person because, you know, like I said, I have such a burden in my heart, right, to be a disciple and to be a leader and to be a servant, not just, like, for my family, but for everyone here, you know what I mean? I feel like God really put just an intense weight on me to step into that, you know, and this is a promise that he made to me when I was 18, when I first started coming here. This is 15, 16 years ago. And just the fact that I'm here now is really just a testament to how good God is. And I want to thank everybody for praying for me over this last week. You know, just knowing that you guys are praying for me, it really helped me from not making some of the mistakes that I felt like I would have made. Because, you know, the game that I'm in is not easy, and it's very mentally taxing. It's very emotionally taxing. So just knowing that there are people praying for me, that I think that is honestly one of the reasons why I did so well that I did to get this evaluation done as fast as I did. So I just thank you guys a lot. All right.
I think we've kind of had some powerful worship. We've had the powerful word. And then I just feel like we need to pray for each other, just minister and pray for each other. I'm just going to make a comment or two. Of course, that's dangerous when I say a comment or two. Just about what Wes shared. What Wes shared is what he has experienced in terms of having your prayers answered, learning while you're waiting on God for your prayers to be answered. He just described discipleship. See, that's what discipleship is. What Wes has experienced, what he shared with us in both the word and the testimony, that's what discipleship is. Discipleship is that we pray, God hears us, he answers in his time and his way. Sometimes he says yes to our prayers and he says it quickly. Sometimes he takes a while to answer our prayers, longer than we might like, and he says yes. And sometimes he says no. But let me explain you what no is. No is no, yes, I have something better. It's not a, oops, I don't hear what you have to say. It's, I hear what you're praying for, and I'm going to give you something better than what you're asking for, because I'm God. But discipleship is about discipline. See, Wes said something really important. He said, we need to be prepared when our prayers are answered to live out the responsibility that prayer, that answered prayer brings us. Lord, we want a revival. Well, are you prepared? Do you understand your 40 hours a week is going to become 70 hours a week when there's revival? Because you are going to need to be disciplined to receive the implications of that revival. You know why God brings revival? So that you can be a blessing to somebody else. Revival isn't about, wow, this revival's coming, I'm going to get everything I want, and I'm going to live happily ever after. That's fairy tale. That's not God. God blesses us so that we can be a blessing to others. So there, I just wanted to underscore the importance when I heard him say that. I mean, you know, Wes is getting old. I'm two Wes's. Jeez, oh man, I must be really, really old, like Methuselah old, like I'm, you know, really, really old. And, but what happens when God grants us our prayers, he then not only releases that blessing and brings us into the discipline of being bearers of that blessing for others, but this is good news for those of us who are two times Wes. He gives us a divine energy to carry that out. So don't say to yourself like, gosh, Lord, I'm two Wes's. I'm not even going to say how many hours a week I put in terms of pastor. And if I'm going to double that, how the heck am I going to do that with this arthritis setting in and this all this other stuff setting in? The Lord might just say, well, I'll heal that arthritis. I'll heal that arthritis not because I want to make your life happily ever after. I'm going to heal that arthritis so you can have the energy to go out and bless others. Remember the prophetic word that is over this church. There will be an explosion at 8 Mile and Shaner, and it will take the entire church in this region to harvest it. In other words, we're also going to be a blessing for somebody else too. We're going to be a blessing for our brothers and sisters in Christ. I cannot see for the life of me how the church can be unified where we're at right now. I mean, let's just say it, I am really disappointed. I mean, remember when we planted this church, I said, I was older than Wes when we planted this church. I was an older man than Wes was when we planted this church. And I have worked my entire Christian walk at seeing the church walk in unity. I have never had any other desire but to see the body of Christ move in unity. And I went through the 70s, I went through the 80s, and I just said, this is bad. The church is so divided. And then we hit that stretch, late 90s, early 2000, and all of a sudden I said, my gosh, the church, we're turning a corner, we're so unified. You know, Lord of the Harvest, we were involved in the middle of, you know, the whole racial reconciliation with the Greater Detroit Partnership. That was our life. And it's working and it's happening and until, wow, until. And I've come to realize that the church is horribly, horribly out of unity. I realized now that we were doing typical American kind of stuff. On the surface, it looked like we were unified. We'd say all the nice things to each other and all the right things to each other. And oh, we're hugging each other and we're doing this and we're doing that and we're doing this and we love each other and we're kissing up to each other and all this and that. And then the Lord just said, well, I hate to disappoint you, son, but it isn't. The level hasn't penetrated deep enough into the heart of people. And all the Lord had to do was throw a little, you know, 2008 election and a little 2016 election just to show us as one black pastor said, well, we had our guy for 8 years, now you got your guy. And he just said, can't we walk through this and see that the gospel is the most important thing? So I was very, very, very disappointed. But the Lord is going to do something. And see that prophecy about the explosion at 8 and Shaner, it's like, oh, yeah, it's 8 and Shaner, and we're at the heart of 8 and Shaner, and, you know, they're all going to know who Lord of the Harvest is. It's not about that. It's going to take the entire church in this region to harvest it. God is going to do something so great. It's going to be like Habakkuk. It's going to be counterintuitive. It's not going to be what we expect. It's not going to look like we think it's going to look. No man is going to be able to lead it. Isn't that the sin right now of this nation? It's in the church and it's in the nation. Oh, if we don't have this man in the presidency or that man. Guys, we already got our man. His name is Jesus. We have our man. You don't need any other man. those of you who've been taking the Revelation class on Wednesday nights understand that when a king promises, come with me and I'll protect you, I'll save you, that's the main message of the spirit of Antichrist. When a human being says, come, I'll take care of you. That's in the face of God. That's like saying Jesus wasn't enough. So what I'm saying, and we're going to release the kids, and then we're just going to pray, is God's going to do something. But like Wes said, what I thought was so powerful, it wasn't prayer was answered and he got what he answered for. It was the discipline he needed to embrace, waiting for that prayer to be answered. And it's the discipline now that he has to walk in since the prayer's been answered. So are we prepared to follow Jesus? Are we prepared to be his disciples? Revelation 14, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. Are we prepared to follow the Lamb wherever he goes and leads us? So thank you so much, Wes. You made this, is one of those we used to have a lot of days like this where somebody would do something or share something, or mainly the Holy Spirit would do something, and it would render Pastor Oz doing a message meaningless. Hats off to you. That was excellent. So we're gonna do two things. We're gonna release the kids, and then as the Holy Spirit leads us, let's just look to each other and let's gather in groups and just let's just pray for each other. Because what Wes said is, let's pray for each other, let's agree with each other for the things that we're asking for and praying for, but let's also pray for each other that we will wait on the testimony of the Lord. We'll wait for the answer of the Lord, whether it's yes now, yes later, or no, yes, I have something better than you're praying for. You know, every prayer that God said no to me in my life, and he said no to me a number of times, that's his prerogative. It's like what Wes said about Habakkuk. I know better than you. You say you want this, but no, what you really want is that, and I'm going to give you the that. So we're going to pray for each other.